Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you this morning again for being our God and for being good to us and giving us your word to explore, to understand, to be led by. I just pray, Lord, that your spirit would be upon us now as we open your word together. Teach us to be more like Jesus. Amen. And so today, again, is Faith Formation Sunday. We've been talking about it, unless you just walked in and have no idea what's going on. It's Faith Formation Sunday, the day where we remember, where we kind of re-engage around the body of Forth to be present in the Word of God, to be taught, to be teaching, to be alive in this body. And as we kick off Faith Formation Sunday, we actually kick off a four-month series on mission. Now, you might be wondering what happened to Exodus. It's still in the Bible. It's still there. Hasn't gone anywhere. And we're going to come back to Exodus hopefully sometime in January or February and finish that series out. It was kind of always the intention that we would take Exodus through the summer and get to now with the hope of unveiling a new mission statement for our church that we would then begin to unpack together. Now, you might be wondering, why does it take 4 months to unpack a sentence? Because we want it to? Maybe there's no good answer. We want to take 4 months to unpack this because we want to let this new mission statement, which I'll put on the screen in a minute, drive us as a body of Christ. And so this is the new mission statement. And so if you have been a part of what's been going on around here, last January, we did an online survey to kind of unpack where we were in the mission, the life of Forth. After that, we did some focus groups this summer where we invited y'all to jump into one of those discussions and talk about where Forth is, what we're doing well, what we need to work on, and what our dreams for the future are. And then in July, a team of about 12 people got together and started working through everything we had learned, trying to distill where God was leading us to be, taking into account where we've been and seeing where God is calling us forward. And so this is the statement that has come out of all of that work. A statement that says that we are empowered by the Spirit to follow Jesus together, serve others, and share God's love. It's actually on the front of the bulletin today. I don't know how many of you noticed that or not, but it's on the front of the bulletin, and I wrote a lengthy focus article about it as well to just kind of walk us through some of what this means. And so my hope is that over the next 4 months, we're going to just kind of bring together pieces of this to really, again, let it shape and mold us. Now, our previous mission statement was an amazing statement. It brought us through the early, I think we took it on in the early 2000s, and it lasted till 2017. That previous mission statement had a huge role, I believe, in leading us as a church to launch New City Neighbors and to really continue our neighborhood engagement. It helped us grow as a community of people, and it was an amazing thing that God used to work in us. And my hope, my prayer, and I know that of consistory and of the team, is that this new statement will continue to do that for us now. And so this is the statement, but we also recognize that there are a lot of things. You can't put everything in a mission statement, right? And so everyone's got ideas of what should be in a mission statement and how to best word this and unpack it together. And when we realize we can't put everything in the mission statement, we also have kind of a value statement that I would say is maybe even a work in process. But these are the things that we value as we consider our past and look towards our future. Things that we talked about, things that came out of those focus groups, are things that we value being spirit-led, word-instructed, gospel-driven, faith-nourishing, relationally motivated, gift-enabling, intentionally diverse, missionally focused, and hospitable to all. And so these values also kind of drive who we seek to become as a body of Christ. And so these values will also be things that we will bring up over the next 4 months as we talk about what it looks like to be empowered by the Spirit, to follow Jesus together, serve others, and share God's love. And my hope is that after 4 months of hearing that mission statement every Sunday, that it will become a part of who you are. At the very least, hopefully you'll grab onto the three key words of follow, serve, and share, and let those resonate in your mind as you go through life. So this morning, we're going to start the month of September. We're really going to be looking at what does it mean to follow Jesus together? What does it mean to follow Jesus together? And so what that looks like is three sermons focused on the call of Jesus to follow him, focused on the cost of following Jesus, and the third sermon is going to focus on the comforter. You like the alliteration? Pastor, you always got to have alliteration. Call, comfort, or call, cost, comforter. It's perfect. So we're going to talk about those three things throughout the month of September, and then we're going to start to move into what does it look like to serve each other as the body of Christ, and then we're going to let Share God's Love actually become our Advent series, thinking about the advent of Jesus being for us, but being for others as well. And so that being said, this morning we're going to talk again about what does it look like for Jesus to call us to himself. And as we do that, we're going to look at three specific texts this morning. All of these texts are passages where Jesus is calling disciples to himself. So it's Matthew 4, 18 to 22, Matthew 9, 9 to 13, and John 1, 43 to 51. And I actually put them all, they're all going to be on the screen this morning. You're welcome to turn to them, but because there's three different places, I want to make it as easy as possible to get there. And so the first passage we're going to read together is Matthew 4, 18 to 21. And again, feel free to follow along in your Bible. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Matthew 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. And finally, John 1, 43 to 51. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite of whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. He then added, very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Three incredible scenes of God or Jesus calling people to follow him. In the first scene, again, we have Jesus walking on the shore and he encounters Simon and Andrew and they're fishing, right? And he walks up to them and he says, follow me. And we have this kind of incredible scene where Simon and Andrew drop their nets, drop what they're doing, leave their father, their boat, everything behind, and they go on to follow Jesus. And then Jesus walks up to James and John, and the same thing happens. He says, come and follow me. And so here Jesus starts out with four fishermen in tow, following in his footsteps, his first four disciples. And then we pick up the story in Matthew 9, right? Matthew 9, where Jesus goes to a tax collector's booth. He's at least got the four fishermen in tow. maybe more disciples, we're not sure. And now he comes to now he comes up to Matthew, also known as Levi. And he says to Matthew, "Come and follow me." The same kind of invitation is extended to Matthew. Now, if you know anything about tax collectors, at this point in the history of the world, you know that tax collectors in Israel were not looked upon highly at all. These people were viewed by their brethren as traitors. They worked for Rome. They often stole money from their fellow Israelites for themselves. They were the kind of people you would not hang out with. In some instances, tax collectors were barred from being a part of the synagogue. In other words, they could not go to church. They were barred from the life of the synagogue. They weren't allowed to be witnesses in legal cases. They were lumped in with murderers and robbers. Matthew is not the kind of guy you would expect Jesus to call. He's not the kind of guy you would expect to leave his tax collector booth and follow this rabbi. And you might even expect, as Jesus is talking to Matthew, that the four fishermen who are loyal Israelites would be looking at each other oddly and even more astonished when Matthew becomes a part of their crew. The loyal Israelites are now hanging out with a traitor. It's not cool. The third scene comes from John, where Jesus talks to Philip, and we don't know a ton about Philip and Nathanael, but it seems that Philip was also probably a fisherman. He knew Simon, he knew Andrew, and so Jesus calls Philip, and Philip goes and gets Nathanael, all right? And we have this really interesting dialogue with Jesus and Nathanael. Nathanael's the only one who kind of has some hesitancy at first about Jesus and what he's about, but even Nathanael, after talking with Jesus, comes to understand that he is someone special, and he leaves his life behind as well to go and follow Jesus. Now, there's apparently five other people who are called at some point to be followers of Jesus, because we've just covered seven people, and we know that there's 12 disciples. We don't know a lot about how the other five were called. We don't know a ton about all of their backgrounds, but we're going to unpack who they were a little bit in a few minutes. What I want to do is just highlight a few of the similarities that these stories have in common. And so, as we think about following Jesus together, and we think about these stories, one of the things that we see is that Jesus calls out to these people saying, "Follow me." Now, this is huge for a few reasons. As a rabbi, for one, as Jesus is inviting people to follow him, one of the big reasons this is so huge is because Jesus is, in a sense, saying he is a rabbi. He is somebody who is calling followers to himself. He is worthy to be followed. And so Jesus is announcing himself as a teacher, as a rabbi in the land of Israel as he starts calling people to himself. This is also huge because rabbis typically didn't go around looking for followers. Often in the way things worked is as students would go through school and learn all kinds of things about the Word of God and memorize tons of scripture, they would eventually approach a rabbi looking to follow that rabbi. And that rabbi would question them and get to know them a little bit. And that rabbi would then decide if the person was worthy to follow him or not. And so often the rabbi would not go around looking for disciples. They would just maybe even be so well known that people would desire to go and follow that rabbi. There'd be a little bit of an entrance exam. And so Jesus is flipping the script by going around the countryside instead looking for people, calling out to them, and inviting them to be a part of his discipleship team. The third reason this is huge is because most of the people we encounter today in our text are working a trade. So you have four fishermen, you have a tax collector, you have Philip, he's probably also a fisherman, and you have Nathanael. We don't know anything about Nathanael except that he likes to sit under a fig tree. Like, that is the life, right? He's just chilling all day. Apparently, he has nothing going on. But Jesus calls these people who are kind of a ragtag crew. And so here's what I want you to see. If Simon and Andrew, if James and John were fishermen, it's more than likely that at some point they were rejected from following a rabbi. If someone was working a trade, it could mean that they had tried out to follow a rabbi and it didn't work out, and so they went back to the family business. They weren't good enough to make the initial cut of following that rabbi, and so they would then just go back, maybe a little bit disgraced, not good enough, to do the thing that they grew up doing. And so what we see here, as Jesus calls these people to himself, is that he is not necessarily choosing the A-team. Jesus is choosing perhaps some of the rejects and the outcasts, some of the people who didn't cut it in any other perfection. He's clearly choosing Matthew, who was way outside the realm of who you would typically choose. And he is saying to them that he sees something more in them, that he has a plan for them. It's really fascinating. If you understand what it means to follow a rabbi, this is really kind of what it gets at. When a rabbi would say to you, follow me, he would say, become my students, be apprenticed to me, join my school, live with me. Those are all things that are built into this becoming a student of a rabbi. There is this intentional life focus. There is this intentional leaving everything behind to go and follow the rabbi. And so really, truly, the whole process of becoming a rabbi's disciple was to literally become like that rabbi. Right? It's not just a matter of like following him around and learning from him, but you are trying to become like that person. There are all kinds of stories from this time period where of students following the rabbi, trying to actually eat like their rabbi is eating. They would follow that person everywhere, sometimes even into the bathroom. Like, it's an intense process of becoming like the person who's called you to follow him. And so think about the faith it took for these disciples to even follow Jesus, because we know Jesus, right? We have the benefit of growing up in the church. Our whole lives have been filled with stories of Jesus, his love, his power, his might, everything. But for these early disciples, they actually didn't know Jesus like you and I know Jesus. And so there's a lot of faith involved in leaving their lives behind to go and follow him. And these 12 people step into Jesus' invitation into a new way of living and being, to actually leave what they were doing behind and become like that rabbi. So they answer this call to follow me. Now, I want you to see something that I think is pretty significant here. Again, I want to just look at the crew that Jesus calls to himself. This are the people that you see following Jesus. We have Andrew, James, both fishermen. We have another James. Sometimes he goes by another name. He's the brother of Judas. We have John, who's a fisherman. We have Judas Iscariot, who's a zealot, which is another way of saying a Jewish nationalist. We have the other Judas, who sometimes goes by a different name, and he's also a zealot. You have Matthew, the tax collector traitor. Nathaniel, again, the fig tree sitter. We have Philip and Peter, the fisherman. Another Simon, who's a zealot. And then we have Thomas, who's just a doubter. I'm just trying to like summarize these guys like so we can get a little feel for them this morning, right? This is not a group of people that makes sense. There is no way. So the zealots are people who are like crazy about Jewish nationalism, and they want a Messiah who's going to come and is going to kick out Rome and maybe take their territories back and establish Israel to the way it was before. And these zealots have to hang out with Matthew, who has sold out to Rome. On top of that, we've got fishermen who are maybe like viewed as a little bit slow and not very able to do other things. You have Thomas, who's like asking questions. Judas Iscariot obviously goes on to betray Jesus, but he's also the money handler, also known to be someone who takes a little extra from the bank himself. This is a weird group of people that you would not normally see hanging out together, except for the fact that Jesus has called them to follow him. And I think when we look at this group and some of the differences that are present here, to me, it's no wonder that the Gospels record time and again that these guys are arguing amongst themselves. They have different views on life, different views on what it means to be an Israelite, different views on what it means to follow God. And certainly, as Jesus is talking to them and often changing the way they would perceive things, this is all hard. Now, why bring this up? Why look at this group of people? Because they're following Jesus together. They're not all following him alone, meeting with him one-on-one. They're following Jesus together. And Jesus, as he calls these group of people together, is inviting them to follow him in a new kingdom where they were to embrace a new perspective on life and faith and community. He's asking these 12 people with all of their differences, all of their background, all of their baggage, to lay that down and learn something new, to become rooted in who he is. Jesus doesn't call the 12 to some kind of personal salvation. That wasn't something that they knew of. That wasn't a way that they thought or acted. He was calling them to a new kind of community called the kingdom of God. And through him, through Jesus, they were going to learn what that kingdom looked like. So we see that as Jesus is calling people to himself, this call to follow me is to become like Jesus, to answer a call. It's an invitation to life together as a group of people. And it's a call that is also about mission. The call is about being discipled to make disciples. Jesus tells the fishing brothers, come and follow me, leave your life behind, and I will teach you to be fishers of men, to be fishers of other people, to cast your nets, to catch other people. Jesus' call to discipleship is not a call to just building their lives up to the best life possible so that they could live some kind of amazing existence. It's a call to learn from Jesus so that they could become like Jesus and go and make other disciples themselves. We know this is true because as Jesus is ascending to heaven, at the end of Matthew, he says to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them. Teach them everything I have taught you. Invite them into a new way of living and into a new way of being. Invite them to know me and my words. And so this call to follow Jesus is a call to some new kind of radical way of living. Now, when we think about Jesus' call to follow me, I think there's some pitfalls that you and I can easily fall into today. When we hear this idea that we're called to follow Jesus, sometimes we might think that follow me is a one-time call to respond to Jesus. I talked about this a little bit a couple weeks ago in the Exodus series. Maybe we think about this a little bit like if we can just get someone to make profession of faith, if we can just get them to say a sinner's prayer, if we can just get someone to own it, then everything else will fall into place. But this is not a one-time call to follow Jesus, to respond to Jesus. Imagine if Jesus had walked up to Andrew and Simon with their nets on the beach and he said, Simon and Andrew, follow me. And they were like, you seem like a nice guy. Yeah, we'll follow you. We'll see you next time you come through. Like, that wouldn't make a whole lot of sense, right? They would just like, yeah, we think you're worthy of following, but we're actually not going to get up and go anywhere with you. We're going to wait till you come back. For us today, as we think about what it means to follow Jesus, we have to stop thinking about this as a specific moment in our lives where we chose to maybe get on board with the mission of Jesus, to follow him and accept his love. We have to think about the call to follow me that Jesus gives to each of us as a daily, I actually want to say every second of the day reminder that we're called to walk with him. We're called to be in his footsteps. We're called to understand how he lives and moves and exists. The call to the response to follow me should be a response that we wake up with every morning wondering, how can I respond to Jesus' call today? How can I model my life after the life of Jesus? We can't look at this as a one-time answer, but we have to see this as a way that we're called to be. Another pitfall that I think we fall into is that we think follow me is something we can do on our own. That once I respond to the call of Jesus, all I have to do now is sit around my house and read the Bible and do some praying and maybe go to church on Sunday and then go home. But what we see throughout Scripture, what we see is Jesus calls a group of people to follow him. What we see in the life of the early church as well is that following Jesus is something that happens best in the context of community. It's something that we do together. It's a way that we move and live and have our being in a way that iron sharpens iron, that we see the bigger picture of who Jesus is as we see that he has called us all with our warts and our baggage and our differences to be his followers. We need community even when we don't see eye to eye. I mean, think about this morning. I'm going to highlight our differences to make our lives better right now. In our congregation this morning, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand. In our congregation this morning, we have Democrats and we have Republicans and we have Independents. And we live in a politicized age where we can't get along. The world tells us, the news tells us, that we should be at each other's throat trying to choke each other out because of how we view everything. But in the family of God, we're somehow thrown in together like the zealots and the tax collector. In our body of believers this morning, we have those of you who have grown up in maybe stable, well-to-do environments, and those of you who haven't. And we have different ways of viewing the world, and that's okay. Here this morning, we have different views on education, we have different views on family, we have different views on lifestyles, priorities, and even the importance of church. And yet, we're called together in this body called Fourth Reformed Church. Why? Because whether you believe it or not, you need the person sitting next to you. You need to hear where they're coming from. You need to understand the way they think. You need to understand the way they're moving through life as they follow Jesus. And we need to be listening to one another and growing from one another so that we can grow towards Jesus. And not towards some ideal of what it means to be an American. We need each other to grow towards Jesus, to sharpen and encourage and move in that way. God puts you in this body of believers to sharpen you, to push you, and to help you learn what it means to love when it seems like love is impossible. Now, another pitfall I think we fall into is that sometimes, and maybe this goes back to the first two, but we think follow me is about me. We think follow me is about me. It's about me getting my stuff together. It's about me being right with God. It's about me answering some kind of sinner's prayer or Romans Road or some evangelism explosion outline. But that's nothing you see Jesus do. I just want to make sure we're all on the same page. When Jesus calls these disciples, he doesn't say anything about them knowing about heaven or hell. He's inviting them into a new life with him. Follow me is actually about Jesus. It's actually about Jesus. It's about learning to be with him. And yeah, in the process, as you follow Jesus, your life is going to be changed and transformed and renewed in ways that I don't think you see coming. But it's not about you, it's about Jesus. And if we see it that it's about Jesus, then what we also see is that not only is it not about you, it's about other people as well. It's about this call to be discipled so that you can disciple others, so that you can invite them into a new kind of life, a new kind of living with a Jesus who loves them no matter who they are, warts and all. See, the reason we follow Jesus at all is because we understand that Jesus loves us more than we could ever imagine. We do this because we see in the life of Jesus something the disciples didn't get to see until the end of Jesus' life, that he was willing to go all in for the people he loves. That when Jesus came and called people to himself, not only was he showing them a new way of living in relationship with himself and with God, he was showing them what real love meant as he laid himself down to die on the cross, to take sin away, to show them what true love actually looked like. People of God, as you think about following Jesus, you need to know this morning that Jesus loves you warts and mess and flaws and all. Jesus isn't looking for you to be perfect or have your stuff together. He looks at you where you're at, and he says, follow me, because he loves you. Jesus has said to you what he said to those disciples 2,000 years ago. He says, follow me, learn from me. Let me teach you the way to know the Father. Let me show you real love. Enter into my community of flawed people so that you can learn how to give and receive real love. And he says, I'm giving you a mission today, a new activity, to go and tell others how to find me. Go and tell others that I'm looking for them. Tell them to follow me. This is the invitation that Jesus makes to us. The call of Jesus to follow me is an invitation to enter into an intimate relationship with Jesus. It's a call to engage with other disciples as you follow Jesus together. It's a call to participate in the mission of inviting others to do the same. Now think about all of this and the life of our body. We need each other every day, so that we can continue to follow Jesus the way he wants us to. We need each other every day so that we have opportunities to serve each other, to care for each other, to expose the love of Jesus. We need each other as we follow Jesus so that we can be prompted all the time to share God's love with those around us who might not know that love yet. And so this morning on Faith Formation Sunday, one of the things we have in the fellowship hall, you may have noticed this if you came in the back door, is a ministry fair. There's a series of tables set up in the fellowship hall with many of the ministries that we have going on at our church. And as you walk into the fellowship hall after the morning worship service, I want you to go through that line and take time to prayerfully consider where God might be leading you to plug in. I want you to go through that line and look for places where you can plug in, so that areas where you can plug in with people so that you can be focused on Jesus together. So what that means is some sort of Bible study. Look for ways you can engage with others around Scripture, growing in Jesus together. I want you to look through the ministry fair and look for places where you can serve each other and share God's love. And if you're like, there isn't any, I will tell you you're a liar. There are a lot of places in that ministry fair this morning where we can use your gifts and abilities for the sake of this church, for the sake of your relationship with Jesus, and for the sake of those who don't yet know him. One of the things we heard time and again in the mission and vision focus groups was, yeah, there's a lot of people maybe not plugged into the life of this body. That can't be our story. If we're called to follow Jesus together, serving each other and sharing God's love, then we need to be plugged in some ways. Now, I will also tell you that there are probably ways you're plugged in that aren't represented back there, and I'm not going to go through and tally the list and call you and judge you today. All right, I'm not going to do that. I don't want this to be about manipulation or peer pressure or pressure at all, but I want you to be, that's why I said prayerfully consider how Jesus might be leading you to engage in the life of this body, to follow him, to serve people, to share the news of Jesus. And so let's do that today as we plug in back there. Let's recommit ourselves to a new kind of way of viewing how we follow Jesus as a church. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for the call of Jesus that we've all heard in our lives, God, this call that we've heard from him saying, follow me. And God, I thank you that you've given us the power of the Holy Spirit to respond to that call and to step into this new relationship with Jesus. But I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us today to enter into this relationship with Jesus in a way maybe we haven't before. Help us to understand that following Jesus isn't just about the commitment we made. It's about a life where we're looking to him and what he's calling us to. Maybe what he's calling us away from. Help us to understand how we can be engaged in life together, serving one another and sharing the story of Jesus to others. God, we want to see your kingdom grow. We want to see friends and family who don't yet know you come to know and love you. God, the story of Jesus is not just for us sitting in the pews here today, though it is for us. It's also for other people in this world. And God, help us. Help us to show his love to all we encounter. Father God, we want your kingdom to grow. We want your will to be done. Make it so. Start in us, Lord God. Change our hearts and minds. Challenge us in this community to be more like Jesus every single day. God, I pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.